Albany and I went off last night to Canada. We were in Ridgeville, Ontario, where he was ministering the word. And last night we really attended rather a long meeting. It wasn't his fault, though. He didn't preach that long, and he wasn't long-winded. It's that we had two preachers. And so we started at 7:30 and didn't get out of the chapel where we were last night till after 9 o'clock. I'll tell you, we had some very good ministry from both brethren last night. Now tonight, Brother Morgan is going to minister to us. If you're visiting with us tonight, he's J. Philip Morgan. He's originally from this area, but many years now in Florida, I don't know how many years, in the New Smyrna Beach area along the east coast of Florida. Brother Morgan has pointed out that he's not related to the Finney service, the famous J. Pyrmont Morgan, the wealthy man, but he's related to the Lord Jesus Christ through new birth. And so we're delighted to have him minister the word to us tonight. Brother Morgan.
Dr. Cliff Robb and Father Morgan, by J.P. Morgan, I'm not the one that said I was not related to him. He's the one that said I wasn't related to him. It makes a difference, Robert. Well, those of us that are survivors by the current bug beam that's going around, glad to see so many of you here tonight, hanging on by the skin of your teeth, lapping up the Vicks Vapor Rub and whatever else it is that you use by way of psychological medicine. And so here we are tonight, and I have one more meeting to go, and willing tomorrow night. So we're continuing on with our same theme, and that is what the Bible tells us about the end times. Tonight we will be reading some verses from the second letter of Peter, and chapter number 3. Second Peter, chapter number 3, beginning with verse number 1 and going down to verse number 10. Second Peter, chapter number 3, verses 1 through 10. Tomorrow night, Lord willing, we'll have to finish up our current study on this. And tomorrow night, I would like to give you a potpourri of information. That is a sort of a formula that if you use your eyes and keep watching the things that I endeavor to point out tomorrow night, it will always make you to be informed of what's going on in these end times. So tomorrow night I'm going to have to draw the whole thing to some kind of smashing conclusion. And to give you a little formula of what to look for in these last days, where to fix your gaze in order to be able to ascertain what's going on. So now tonight, as we read from 2 Peter chapter number 3, it has to do with will the gospel be preached in the last days? If the gospel is preached in the last days, what sort of an effect will it have? Will the whole thing be modernistic or liberal? And if the gospel is preached, will people respond to it? I think we have an indication here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse number 1 begins this way. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, The roof also and the roof shall therein shall be burned up. We'll not continue reading on, but we won't have time for all of that tonight as it is. At any rate, we have noted then this information that is given to us here, another indication given to us by the Holy Spirit of things to look for in the last days, so that you might know that you are in the last days. We can readily determine that we are, because there's a great deal of scoffing, great deal of critical skepticism that has to do with the things of the Word of God today. But now within this information given to us here in 2 Peter chapter 3, there is some more information given within. In other words, you might say there is information given on the surface that comes quite readily to us as we read the Word. But then within the information given, there is some more information given that's rather more hidden, and I want to give this to you by way of introduction so that you might also notice these things. Now, in the last days, you are given, in this particular passage of Scripture, a formula to make sure you are not as those about whom the Lord told us in Matthew chapter 24, that because lawlessness shall abound, the love of money shall wax cold. And you have within this apparent and obvious information in 2 Peter chapter number 3, another formula which, if you will follow it, will guarantee that your heart will not grow cold in the things of the Lord in these days of declining declension. And this is the information. First it is given to us in verse number 1. In those books I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Point number one of this little formula is remember. This will include the remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ at his especially ordained feast, when he has told us to do this in remembrance of him. Part of the remembrance would also to remember the pit from whence we have been digged. One of the best ways to lift yourself out of the surge when in the flower of the storm is to remember what you were before the Lord found you, and it's good to remember those things. Another good thing to remember when you're especially pressed and under some sort of persecution is to remember that the Lord has always remembered you before. And so one of the ways to maintain a victorious attitude in the midst of a declining spirituality in these days in which we live is to remember. I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. After we have been saved a while, there's nothing new. There seems very little new that we learn. But most of our reading and teaching and preaching is a rehearsal of things that we already know that we're so apt to forget. We need so much to be reminded of the precious things of the Word of God. So, you can guarantee that you will stand along victoriously if you are one who remembers. Remembers the Lord, remembers His work to you, remember the victorious ways when He's delivered you in times past, remember all of His love, remember the fact that He has never broken one of His promises to you, and all of these things will guarantee the fact that you will maintain a victorious attitude in these last days when the love of money shall be waxing cold. That's the first R. Second is given to us in the second verse, and that is reading. That you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. We must give attendance to reading the Word of God. It is the living Word of God. One of the proofs to me that it is the Word of God is that you can never plumb the depths of it. When I was first saved, I said, well, I'm going to see if I can plumb the depths of the Word of God. What verse will I choose? Well, I chose John 3:16, rather representative verse. That's quite a bit in it. And I studied that verse alone for months. I took all the words apart. I tried to find all the original meanings of those words. I noted every context in which each one of those particular words is noted. I began to take the whole thing apart, and having completely dissembled it, I then put it back together again. And after a study of a number of months in just that one verse in the Word of God, I came to the conclusion that I knew everything there was to know about John 3:16 until the next Sunday came along, when somebody changes his text, John 3:16, and it was an entirely different verse to me. So I gave up trying to plumb the depths of the Word of God. It is the living Word of God, and you and I need to read it. Now, I'm not talking about hot skipping and jumping through the Bible. I'm not talking about reading a verse while you're gulping down your coffee and orange juice. I'm talking about reading and studying the Word of God. I talk about studying the Word of God today. People say, oh yes, I know what he means, reading a little devotional book. That is not studying the Word of God. I can have Christians come up to me with some sort of a Christian novel in their hand, and maybe they have spent 4 or 5 hours reading that Christian novel. They say, well, I was up until 2 o'clock in the morning reading that thing. Just couldn't lay it down once I'd picked it up. How much time did you spend reading the Word of God? Oh, I guess I just went off in about 3.5 minutes this morning, because that's all the time I had to spend on it. I'm not talking about glancing at the Word of God. I'm talking about studying the Word of God. And you and I cannot remain victorious in these days in which you and I live unless we are students of the Word of God. This is where the power is. This is where the health is. This is where all of the right perspective is. If you don't have some sort of a proper perspective in the Word of God to keep you straight in this world, you begin to develop the perspective of the world in which you live. And then you find that, well, maybe this isn't so bad after all. Well, maybe I can compromise here. Well, maybe I can go this way. Maybe there's not all that much faith involved. You and I dare not neglect the reading, the study of the Word of God. So you need to remember, you need to read, and the third verse says, you need to have recognition. You need to have recognition. You need to have your eyes open all the time. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days prophets, walking after their own lust, and saying, etc., etc., etc. You and I need to recognize that certain things will come to pass. Certain Christians will recognize these things coming to pass, and they get totally discouraged. We're not to be with, but we are to keep our eyes open concerning the fact that things are developing exactly as the Bible has said they are going to develop. This ought to encourage our hearts, not discourage us. Knowing this first, having your eyes open, this is recognition. Lord, things are developing just like you said they would in the Word of God. There's a lot of ways that you can witness to people today, because people are very much concerned with, when is the whole thing going to end? They're talking about the energy crisis. We've always had energy crisis in our house. They're talking about inflation. They're talking about all these world problems and hostages, and nobody seems to know what to do about the situation. They're worried about the Russians gathering up the Persian Gulf. And there's all these sorts of problems, and people are wringing their hands today saying, when is the whole thing going to lead? You know, that's a perfect opening for a Christian. Why? Because you have your eyes open. You can say, my dear, you know, that's exactly what the Bible says would happen. Oh, I thought the Bible says things are going to get better and better. No, the Bible says as man follows his own pursuit, things are going to get worse and worse. That's exactly what the Bible says. And you can go from that point to saying, and what is your personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given us these things? There needs to be a recognition of these things. The Christian doesn't go around sticking his head in the sand. His eyes are wide open. He knows the things that are happening. A lady called me up not long ago, and she said, I want you to speak to my husband because he says he can't get saved because getting saved requires faith, and he can't exercise faith because he is a realist. And I said, well, bless your heart, the only real realists in the world today are Christians. Because they have faced the thing realistically enough to say, I believe that I'm lost without a Savior. I believe that I need to be saved. I believe I can't save myself. And therefore, I am willing to go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask Him to save me. You talk to somebody else and say, where will you be 1 minute after you die? And they say, don't talk to me about that. They want to talk about that. Well, can you escape dying? Well, no, but I don't want to talk about it. Well, you have all kinds of insurance, don't you? You have health insurance, fire insurance, all the rest of it, yes. Well, you might not ever need some of those things, but you can't escape death. Oh, but I don't want to talk about it. That's horrible. Sometimes when faith folks talk about our Christian funerals, and they say, you almost act as if you're glad the person is gone. Well, that's not that at all, but there's a certain victory about a Christian funeral, isn't there? His day of promotion. He's in the presence of the Lord. And that's a wonderful feeling to have. The Christian is the only one who is the real realist in the world today. I have faced the fact that I'm a guilty sinner before God, and I believe that Jesus Christ died for me, and I'm not going to put this off until it's too late. I recognize that if I'm going to be helped by this, I've got to do something right now. And Lord, I believe these facts are so, and I'm going to do something about it, and not just hope somehow I can close my eyes and all the mist will be driven away. The Christian is the only real realist in the world today, because he has kept his eyes open. Now, if you remember these three things that were given to us in verse 1, 2, and 3, there's a sort of an outline within an outline here that I guarantee will keep you a victorious, joyful Christian through these declining days when things are going to get worse and worse and darker and darker. Remember, you need to be remembered, and that will help you in your spiritual life. We need also to continue on in the reading of the Word of God, and there needs to be a recognition that things are exactly happening as the Lord had predicted they would in the Word of God. The Word of God is true. Now, of course, this brings in a very personal responsibility, since I recognize that these things are happening as they said they would. This also then brings me out for Morgan. Now, what is your personal responsibility to the days in which you live? It brings me into the responsibility. Am I where I ought to be for God? Am I doing what I need to do for God? And this will bring me in as I recognize that God's will is being carried out. And that's a little outline within an outline. Now, to get back to the major outline, if you haven't lost your place entirely by now, you notice that there are two things, or three things mentioned here, really. There is a declaration. And then Peter speaks of the danger that's involved, and then he gives a reason for the delay. That's in verse number 9. So a declaration is made, and then there is a danger that is stated, and then there is a delay that is explained. You notice this declaration. In this verse, the day shall come in the last day, scoffers, here's the key, walking after their own lust and saying. Their idea of theological or spiritual things depends upon the precept condition of their own heart. You know people like that? Don't turn around and look at anybody, and don't think. But you know, there's a lot of people like that today. We haven't done our way. They come into our services, and they might be there for a service or two, you know, and we go visit them, and they say, no, I won't be back anymore. Well, why not? Because your church doesn't teach what I believe. Oh, you have a preset theology already. Well, do you have any argument with what has been presented to you thus far from the Word of God? No, I believe that's the Word of God, and I believe it was faithfully declared and very simply given. But that's not what I believe. There's a very dangerous thing here of setting up one's heart and then trying to find something in the Word of God that will adjust to it. In Bible school, the boys used to find a very wonderful illustration. They'd say, no, I've got to make that marvelous illustration. Now I've got to find a verse of scripture that I can use for a text so I can preach it. This sort of a thing. Now, it's a very dangerous situation, and this is the key to the whole thing. We shall be walking after their own lust, and then saying this to excuse the way wherein they are walking. This is not a person whose mind is open to the things of the Lord. Not a person who really says, oh, if I only knew the will of God, I would do that in a minute. It's a person who says, I have determined what my life is going to be and how it's going to be run, and if I could find some sort of theological proof to bolt to my homemade theology, then I would use it, but if not, I'm going to go my own way anyway. Walking after their own lust and saying, the predetermined condition of the heart determines what the philosophy of that life is going to be. Now, you know, it's very difficult for us to get away from some of these things and say, well, he's just talking about atheists here. Because the same thing is true, let me read the little verse from John chapter 18. Same thing can be true of those of us who are really born again. In John chapter 18, in verse number 19, it says this, John 18, 19 says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples, and of his doctrine. I have never thought the Holy Spirit just throws words into the Word of God willy-nilly, haphazardly. I believe not only did he give us the Word, but he gives us the Word. and I see a proper sequence here. The high priest asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. People round about us determine what the doctrine is by what they see in the disciple. They see the disciple first, and then out of the living of the disciple, they determine what the doctrine must possibly be. And that's a frightening thing to realize. I was going all around Robin Hood Bound to say, probably you've seen the little squib about, say, what is the gospel according to you? That's what's spoken of here in John 18:19. The very dangerous thing is that the unsaved neighbors on my street get an idea of what it's like to be a Christian by what they see portrayed in me. You and I are walking living examples of what it is to be saved. And I hope you're always giving a proper and accurate account of what it's like to be saved. He asked him concerning his disciples and of his doctrine. The world will always see the disciple before it sees the doctrine. And this is exactly what we have here in 2 Peter chapter number 3 as we return to it. Walking after their own lust, and because they are walking after their own lust in their preconceived and preset condition of the human heart, they say, there is the promise of his coming. This is the declaration. Now, one bright point at this point is the fact that, thank the Lord, they knew about the return of the Lord. And I believe, friends, that it hints at some faithful believer who has gone to this person or this group of people and has talked to them about the return of the Lord because they are acquainted with the fact of the return of the Lord. There's been some godly Sunday school teacher, some godly parent, some godly neighbor, some godly person with whom these folks work, some person on a visitation program, some hospital visitor, somewhere or other they have come into contact with somebody who has gone to them with the story that Jesus Christ is coming back again. And what's your relationship to him? I don't know who these people were, but somewhere or other these folks have gotten excellent teaching on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thank God for whoever these unmentioned brothers and or sisters in Christ may be who have gone to these folks with this story. They have been witnessed to. So far they have rejected it, but the faithful witness has been there. So right up until the last days there must be the faithful witness. Not getting discouraged if folks don't always receive the Lord. Not getting discouraged if they scoff at your gospel message, but being a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. These folks have been shown the truth of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ given to us here. You notice also, it really doesn't say that they didn't believe it. They simply said, we don't believe he's coming now. Just like that fellow we mentioned a week or so ago, back in Matthew chapter number 24, who said, my Lord delayeth his coming. And they simply say, that's nonsense. I don't believe in that. That's fantastic. I mean, coming through the air, well, how could that thing be? They simply say, where is the promise of his coming? He may be coming back, but we don't think it has anything to say to us today. And we will live today as if his coming is not going to be in our lifetime at all. Where is the promise of his coming? They said, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now, of course, in this, they are entirely wrong. This is the danger, to misinterpret what the Word of God has said. And you can think that their statement is not correct. All things have not continued as they were since the beginning days of creation. And Peter mentions just one. He mentions the great flood that happened in Noah's day. He might have also mentioned the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their great sins. He might have come up as far as Calvary and said, what about the incarnation of the Son of God? Isn't that a spectacular sort of a thing to happen? What about the advent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost? What about all of these things? History is not a dull repetition of one generation following another generation, as some folks would like to believe who don't want to do anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is a wrong statement. All things do not continue as they were since the fathers fell asleep. a wrong, wrong, wrong declaration. God has punished sin in the past. So then if you compare verse number 4, it gives you two points that are going to be indicative of the reception of the biblical message in the last days. You notice in the first part of verse number 4, it's going to be one of inaction. One of inaction. First part of verse number 4, where is the promise that is coming? In other words, they have been witnessed to, they have been ministered to in a wonderfully efficient way. The gospel or the doctrine of the return of the Lord has been presented to them, but they simply don't do anything about it. And these days are characteristic of the ones in which you and I live. I can remember when I was a boy and the gospel invitation was given, people used to run down the aisles of the churches, so afraid that perhaps they might die on the way and not be able to get saved before they got down to the front. We don't see that in most cases today. People have a more sophisticated approach to the Lord. They like to be talked to a little bit first. You have to answer a few questions first. And one of the dangers of the last days is going to be inaction. The second danger is going to be inaccuracy. Taking the pure message of the Word of God and somehow twisting it around to make it say something that it really doesn't say. The Word of God warns us about those who wrest the Scriptures to their own advantage. And so these two things are mentioned here. First of all, inaction, verse number 4, and also inaccuracy. All things continue as they were since the Father fell asleep, which certainly is not true at all. Well, it ignores the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it gives to us, I think, also an indication that in the last days, there are going to be denials of those things that have always been held very dear and very precious, but nothing ever put in its place. They deny the return of the Lord, but if we would say to them, well, what do you believe in instead? They wouldn't be able to answer it. And this is the situation in which we live today, where there's been a destruction of all of those things, biblical, Christian, moral, if you will, but no replacing those things with anything worthwhile at all. As long ago as the 1960s, Billy Graham met with some folks, young folks who were always wanting to tear down things. And he said, well, if you tear down those things, then what would you put in its place? And nobody had an answer. None of what we put in its place, we would delight in the way it is. We just want to tear it down. And so in the last days, there's going to be denial, but there's going to be nothing offered in the place of that which is torn down. Well, we might mention other things, but we need to hurry along. You notice the delay is given to us in verse number 9. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but his long-suffering to us was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You see the rather terrible thing that has happened now. The Lord has lengthened out this very wonderful day of grace, nearly 2,000 years now. Gospel has been preached, and someone said to me not long ago, all the church had been preaching the same message for 2,000 years. I said, well, thank God we don't ever have to change it. It's suitable to any generation. And he's been preaching the same thing, and because something didn't happen rapidly, people assume that that thing is never going to happen. But it is God in his mercy lengthening out that day of grace, because as the Bible says here, he is not willing that any should perish. And so he lengthens the day, and he lengthens the day, even though he could answer in a moment and show these scoffers that what he had said was true. But the minute he closes this day, they've lost the opportunity then to be saved. And so he endures the scoffing, and he endures the jeering, and he endures all of the smart, sophisticated remarks, because he wants to see them get saved. He wants to see them get saved. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as slackness as some of us would count it, but the reason that he is lengthening out this time to cause the scoffers to react the way they do is because he wants them to get saved. And so he gives them another day, and another day, and another week, and another month, because he wants to see them get saved. That's the Lord, isn't it? That's the Lord. Enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself, so that they might get saved. What a tragedy it would be if the Lord really answered these folks. My mother used to be rather militaristic. She's gone now, so I can say this. But otherwise, she'd probably really beat me. But anyway, my mother was militaristic. Her first name was Caroline, and all the family called her Carrie. I did once, and I suffered for it, but I mean all the adult folks called her Carrie, because she reminded a lot of us of the old Carrie Nation. Now, some of you won't remember Carrie Nation, but some of you will. Remember Carrie Nation? I think she was the one that posed for the ad of the Dutch lady on the cans of old Dutch cleanser. But at any rate, my mother was that sort of a person. She used to get so tired of people making fun of God and of the things that the Lord stood for, that she said, "Oh, the dollars run the heavens and come down, if the mountains might flow down at thy pleasure. I wish God would somehow show these things." I said, "Mom, the money he does is gone. I know if they've met, you witness to him, and they say, oh, I wish you'd just show them him." I said, "But Mom, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, the minute he does this, the minute the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, we're going to be pushed into that tribulation period, or some of us are going to be pushed into it, and then those who have rejected the gospel can't be saved anyway, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, and if the Lord gave them the request of their heart, he would be sealing them forever in a Christless eternity, and that's not the Lord." Oh, he could answer soon enough. He could convince them once and for all. But in their convincing, he would push them beyond the point of being saved. And he is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And so the age goes along. How much longer, I don't know. But it goes along, and Sunday after Sunday we preach the gospel, and visitation after visitation we present the gospel. And in all of the things we do, we present the gospel, why? So that folks might get saved. You mean even the scoffers? Yes, even the scoffers. Because somehow the Holy Spirit might shine in their hearts to convince them that the Word of God is true, and that there is a deadline they are rapidly approaching, and they best make up their mind to trust Christ just now. Well, it will be like in the last days. Well, the gospel will be preached. There will be faithful witnessing right up to the very end through the last days. It may indicate that not much of it will be received, but whether or not our gospel is received is not dependent upon us. Our ministry is to tell the gospel story, isn't it? And there should come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the dawn of creation." The gospel is a message of inaction and inaccuracy, and the world is filled with it today. May the Lord bless the word to our hearts tonight. Shall we pray?